We're going to go ahead and get started. We're going to continue with where we left off last Sunday. God bless you. And then we're going to continue to Romans chapter 7. So if you have your notes from last Sunday, we're going to continue with what we were talking about. Romans chapter 6 is a very, very powerful chapter in the book of Romans. But before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Romans chapter 6. Now, prior to Romans chapter 6, remember, we were talking about justification by faith. We are justified by faith. We have a right standing before God by believing and trusting in the finished work of the cross. Had Jesus never come and died on that cross, every one of us would be hopeless. We would all be doomed to an eternal death. We would all deserve hell. But Jesus came and He gave His life for you and me so that we could have everlasting life. And to be honest, He didn't just come just to give us eternal life. He came to live the life that we could not live. And He did it in our place so as to make you and me pleasing in the sight of God, again, by faith. And so we're justified by faith. That means that we stand before God whole, complete, standing in God's righteousness by faith and by faith alone. But then in chapter 6, Paul began to move from the teaching of justification by faith into the practical side of how justification impacts our lives in the present day, in the everyday affairs, in the practical things. Every day we do have experiences, don't we? We experience life. We have to deal with sometimes sinful things or temptations, or deal with the flesh, the fallen nature that we have that is prone to want to sin. And so we're justified by faith, but then we're also sanctified, and the Holy Spirit brings us into a life of sanctification. In other words, He is conforming us into the likeness of Christ. He's making us more and more like Jesus. And so what we were talking about the last time is how when Jesus died on that cross, you and I died in Him. Now, when I say you and I, I'm talking about those of us that are born again, those of us that have accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. Our identification is in Christ. Amen? And so we were baptized into Jesus Christ by faith. And when we were water baptized, the picture of water baptism is that we died in Christ when we were under the water. And then when we came out of the water wet, that means that we resurrected in Christ. In other words, it's the picture of our identification in Christ, or with Christ in His life, death, and His resurrection. And so, the justified believer, we said last time, is baptized into His death. Then we said the justified believer is raised in newness of life. God has called you and me to a life that is new, a life that is fresh, a life that will bring glory to God. Amen? God bless you, Carlos. Some notes. And our lives are to be lived in such a way to bring glory to God. God hasn't called us to live in sin and just keep on living in the bondage of our former life. He's called us to live over and above sin and sinful practices and a sinful lifestyle. He has set us free to live in this newness of life. And so we were talking about the fact that we have been, in a sense, crucified with Christ. Because we have crucified, we've been crucified with Christ, we've been raised with Christ. And so He has given to you and me a resurrection life. A life that is actually has died, but is now alive, and this is by faith. This is what has happened in Christ. Even though we didn't haven't literally died in the flesh, you and I are still very much alive, aren't we? We all aren't 6 feet under and now just out of the grave. That's not what we're talking about. But this is something that has happened through our identification with Christ. The fact that we are in Christ in His death and His resurrection. And so the fact that He died, we died in Christ. And whenever you think about a person that is dead, sin no longer has dominion over a person that is dead. Amen? Every one of us know of people that have died, and of course their bodies are now in the grave. But I want to ask you this, for every one that is in the grave, are they able to sin? Or does sin have any power over a dead man? It doesn't, because they're dead. Isn't that right? God bless you. And so because of the fact that we have died in Christ, sin no longer has the ability to hold us bound anymore because we have died in Christ. Now, this that we're talking about is something very deep. This is not a milky kind of doctrine that we're talking about here. This is meaty. This is something we've got to understand by faith and understand that this has been done through Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection. And so in the same way that a dead man is not bound by sin or hounded by sin anymore, in the same way we have died, but we have also resurrected in Christ. And so if we have resurrected in Christ, we have been raised in this newness of life. In other words, what we were once held bound by in regards to sin has been dealt with in Christ's death. But in the fact that we are alive in Christ, we can now walk in this newness of life. Sin does not have the ability to hold us bound anymore. Even though the enemy, even though our flesh sometimes says otherwise, the truth is that we have been set free. Amen. That is the truth of the gospel. This is gospel truth. This is not just what Pastor James is saying. We've got to chew on the truth of Romans chapter 6 because it's within this chapter that we find freedom from sin. Amen? And so we were talking about this, and we must understand that the reality is that we are free from the tyranny of sin. Sin doesn't have to hold us bound anymore. So then we moved on and said that the justified believer is crucified with Christ, therefore is dead to sin and also free from sin. We have been released from its bondage. We have been set free. I want you to say free.
Free.
Say, I have been set free. We have been set free by Christ's death and His resurrection. And so we went on and then said in number 2, and this is what's up here, the believer must reckon to be true what God reckons. Look at Romans chapter 6, and let's just read this again just to put it fresh into our minds. Said this, this is Romans 6 verses 11 through 14 specifically. It says this, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you yourself, your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not, I want you to say shall not. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Oh, praise the Lord. Sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. This is a fact. This is in reality the result of the gospel. We have been set free. You and I as believers in Christ are free to live free. Amen? And I'm not saying free in regards to living like however we want to live. No. I'm saying free from sin. We don't have to be in sin's bondage anymore. We have been set free. Amen? And so we said the justified believer agrees with God. We must agree with God in action. Paul said again, reckon yourselves to be dead. In other words, God sees us as dead and that now we are to agree with God. Amen? We're to agree with Him. God sees us as dead and now alive in Christ. So we need to agree with Him. These are for today. So we can be set free. Amen? We are to agree with God. Reckon to be true what God reckons. We must understand how God sees us. We must understand how God and what God has accomplished through the cross for you and me. And we need to begin to agree in it. So how do we do that? We do it by reckoning. Again, reckoning means to sum up, to calculate, or take an inventory. We need to be a people that pray over the Word of God when we read it. Amen? Saying, oh God, teach me. Oh God, reveal the truth of Scripture to me. Help me to understand the freedom that I have in Christ. If the Bible says that I have been set free, then I am free. So then help me to live in the freedom that you have afforded me. Amen? We need to pray, God, help me to understand the truth of my freedom. We need to reckon. We need to read over the Word, study it, pray over it, meditate on it, think about it, chew on it. You know, when the Bible likens you and me to sheep, the Bible says that He is our shepherd and we are sheep, doesn't it? And all of us, I mean, we just take a drive through the country here in the valley. There's sheep all over the place, aren't there? I mean, I'm telling you what, over there in Pennsylvania, you didn't see as much sheep as you see here. But sheep are they're an interesting animal, let me say that. But there's one thing about sheep that they do that's interesting, and it is this, is that they chew the cud, right? A lamb or a sheep, when they eat the grass or the hay or what have you, they'll take it and they'll begin to chew on it, right? And they'll chew it good, and then they'll swallow it. But then later on, they'll burp up the cud. They'll burp it up again and then re-chew it all over again. Isn't that interesting? I remember there at the Bible school when I would bring this out, you know, I would just bring out like, you know. Here at church, we're chewing on some food, aren't we?
Yes.
This that we're talking about is meaty. This is chewy. This needs to have some teeth to chew on. But when we chew on it, we ingest it, don't we? We swallow it. But like a regular lamb, sometimes we've got to burp it up later and begin to chew on it again. Amen? In other words, we should be spending time in the Word and meditating on it, and then we need to rehearse it in our hearts and our minds throughout the day. It should be going into us, in us, out of us, flowing through us. Amen? And as we get into the Word of God like this, there will be a greater understanding as we begin to reckon these things. We must understand how God sees us and begin to live in that truth. Now, when we sum up our lives, we're to do so based on feeling, or not based on feeling, inward condition, or outward purposes. We're to do so based upon the truth, which means that we must use God's accounting methods, not our own. We need to learn to see ourselves the way God sees us. You know what Satan likes to do is he likes to get us to focus on ourselves and not focus on God and how He sees us. Sometimes we want to look at ourselves and look to God through that point of view, but we need to learn to look at ourselves through the point of view of God. God looks at you and me as righteous in Christ. Amen? To be honest with you, He sees us as dead and as resurrected with the ability to live in this newness of life. We must base it upon the truth. And I'm telling you what we're talking about is truth. This is God's truth. Amen? God sees you as whole. We must constantly and consistently wash our minds with the water of God's Word and cast down all vain imaginations that arise against that truth. In our flesh, sometimes, in our natural man, sometimes we'll begin to question, but God, how can you see me righteous? I don't feel righteous. How many of you sometimes don't feel righteous? I think every one of us can lift up our hands very easily because some days we don't feel righteous. David Wilkerson was used by God to impact hundreds of thousands of people. If you ever get a chance to read his book, The Cross and the Switchblade, read it. It's an excellent book. You've heard of Nikki Cruz and Run Baby Run. Read that book. Excellent stuff. David Wilkerson, who was the founder of the school that I attended and eventually worked at, he said one time, and it was encouraging, believe it or not, but he says, I don't feel safe sometimes until 9 o'clock in the morning. In other words, he'd wake up and, you know, sometimes we're not morning people. You know what I mean? Sometimes we wake up, we're in a bad mood, right? Our children get on our nerves, our wife gets on our nerves, or the other way around, our husband gets on our nerves, right? And sometimes we wake up and we don't feel sanctified. We don't feel saved. But is that the truth? No, God sees us as totally saved. Amen? Our emotions, our feelings don't determine our salvation. It's the truth of what God has said. We're saved and justified by faith. Amen? And so the reality is that we must understand the facts about who we are and know that God has dealt with that old man and that we have a new life in Christ. This knowledge of who we are is based again upon concrete facts, unalterable, unchangeable, and eternal. Now, the believer in effect must say this, since God takes account of me as a man who was dead and is risen from the dead to walk in newness of life, I too will think of myself as a man who was put to death by the crucifixion and is now living solely unto God who raised me from the dead. In other words, I will treat myself as God treats me. Amen? We need to learn to treat ourselves the way God treats us. Sometimes we are the worst towards ourselves. How many of you know what I'm talking about? We can be very critical of ourselves, right? Sometimes it's easy for us to forgive everybody else, but sometimes it's very hard to forgive ourselves. But if God has forgiven us, if our brother and sister has forgiven us, which they should, we need to learn to forgive ourselves too. Sometimes we trip up and make some bad mistakes, don't we? Sometimes we make some horrible mistakes, and sometimes we wonder, oh God, can you forgive me of that one? But God, in His grace and mercy, has done so. Amen? He forgives us, and we need to learn to walk in that forgiveness ourselves. Now, let's see here. This yieldedness, let's go. This newness of life is not only a new quality of life received from Christ, but practically, that's in our regular everyday lives, it's a new yieldedness or allegiance to a new master. Just as faith is the state which brings justification to the sinner. We were justified by faith, amen? Not by works. In the same way that it's faith that brings justification to the sinner, so yieldedness is that state which brings holiness to the justified saint. Now listen to this. Last Sunday I mentioned how the ball is in our court. Remember that? The ball is in our court as far as who we will choose to obey. The Bible says, yield you yourselves as servants to righteousness and not unto sin. But He is not going to force us to live righteously, nor is He going to force us to reject Him. Nor can the devil say, I've got you, you're going to follow me. Amen? The ball is in our court. And so it's up to us to whom we will yield ourselves. Are we going to yield ourselves to God? In other words, yield ourselves to a new master, which is God Himself, or righteousness, or are we going to yield ourselves to sin? We must understand that it's up to us to yield to God. Look what it says in verse 12 again of Romans chapter 6. It says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. It says, neither yield yourselves or your members as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, as your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Look at verse 16. Know you not that to whom you yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? For in case you're trying to find where I am, it's actually last week's notes. Okay, at the tail end of those notes. Okay, it's not today's notes yet. We'll get into Romans chapter 7 here in a little bit. We're kind of finishing off the latter part. But it says, know you not to whom you yield yourselves, his servants you are to whom you obey. Look, we are to be yielding to God. Listen to this, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit in the sermon as well. When we were born again, the Holy Spirit came to make His residence within our hearts, didn't He? You and I have become spiritual men and women by being born again. We have become new people in the Spirit when we were born again. In the same way, though, there is also a fallen part in us, the fallen nature, the flesh. It is there. We all know it very well, don't we? And so we have the spirit and the flesh. We have this. It's a part of us. And when we understand this, that it's our duty to yield ourselves to the spirit and not to the flesh. Because if we yield ourselves to the flesh, the result, when allowed to continue, will be death. But we can overcome the flesh by yielding to the spirit. Amen? Yes. So it's up to us to yield to the spirit. You and I know very well when we're there and God is calling us to do things, or we're in a particular situation and all of a sudden we know there's a choice that we make. Who are we going to yield to, right? When we're there and we're flipping through the television channels, right? And all of a sudden it happens to land upon a channel or a show that is obviously inappropriate. It's something no Christian has any business watching. It's at that point there's a war that happens within. Amen? The flesh and the spirit. You and I know it. Even me as a preacher, I know it. I'm very much aware of it. The moment I was saved, I became very much aware of this battle within. And so it's my duty to yield to the Spirit when the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when I know, change the channel, don't watch that. It's up to me to change it. Amen? Or in other words, to whom I will yield. The flesh is saying, no, watch it. The Spirit is saying, turn it off. Amen? The flesh is saying, no, it's not going to hurt you. You can just skip over the bad parts. The Spirit is saying, don't do it. Amen? Get out of there. You'll regret it later. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And so who are we going to yield to? Amen? Are we going to yield to the flesh and keep on watching? Or are we going to yield to the Spirit and switch the channel or just get out of there and do something different? Amen? You see, we are free to whom we will yield. That TV isn't just going to grip you and just throw chains around you and say, you better keep watching me. Amen? Nor is the Spirit going to say, I'm going to get you by the hair back of your head and get you away from that TV at this moment. It's up to us to whom we will yield ourselves to obey. And whoever we are obeying, we are their servants, aren't we? Amen. Are we going to obey the Spirit or the flesh? And this is one of the realities. You and I, as Christians, have the Spirit and the flesh. Before we were saved, we really weren't that much aware of this battle. But when you were born again, your spirit was revived. It was rejuvenated. The Bible says, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Amen? And so now He has set us free by His death and His resurrection to be able to choose who we will obey. Last Sunday I said, for instance, the person that is with struggling with smoking, and please don't misunderstand, I know it can be a bondage, sometimes hard to be broken, but God, through Christ, has actually already set that smoker free. In the sense that the cigarette doesn't just automatically come out of the case, right out of the box, and just travel and walk up the arm and then just plant itself in the mouth. It took their hand to get down in there, reach into it, right? Sometimes they even turn around and try to tap it. I've never understood why they do that. But they tap it and then they go and get one. You know what I mean? It was their own will that did that. But I'm going to be honest with you, the Christian, when we begin to understand the freedom that we have, it's not something we will have, it's something we already have in Christ, that we begin to understand that we have been released from that slavery to sin, and now we can choose to be free. Amen? Let's go forward here. We have a yieldness. Who are we going to yield to? See, it's impossible to see this too clearly. You were the servants of sin, it says in verse 17. Look what it says here. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that you were, that's past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, You became servants of righteousness. Look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield yourselves or your members as servants to righteousness unto holiness. God has called us to be free. Amen? But who will we yield ourselves servants to obey? You were the servants of sin because the yielding was to sin. The fruit then in the past, or when we were in the flesh, was unto death. The new yieldedness is of self unto God and of our members unto righteousness, to this new fruit of holiness. Based on Calvary, sin has no right to reign over you. Think about that. Sin has no right to reign or to rule over you. Me. In other words, we can live free from that bondage to sin in Christ. Amen? Now, it's not in our flesh. It's not in our own strength. But this is something that's been accomplished through Christ on that cross. And how we were in Christ in His life, death, and resurrection. He has set us free. Amen? It doesn't have to reign over us, but you have a new head, a new order. Paul says the believer does not have to let sin reign. There is a choice. If we consider ourselves dead as He is, then we are out from under sin's dominion as well. Sin cannot have dominion over a dead man. In God's economy, we are all dead in Christ. We now live under the dominion of life, grace, and righteousness, and these do not stimulate sin as the law does. Grace liberates from sin and causes us to triumph over it. Think about it. Sin cannot have dominion over a dead man. Remember, we mentioned that a little bit earlier. When a person dies, sin really has no more effect on that dead man. You and I died in Christ, so sin does not have the same power over us like it used to. But sometimes we don't fully understand our freedom, and so we still want to follow the dictates of the flesh. Did you hear what I said? And so we must understand that we are free. Now let's finish this off. It's the very last point in that set of notes from last week. And it is this, is that the Christian liberty has been portrayed in the analogy of the slave market. We have been set free from slavery, okay? Again, it says in verse 15, it says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. In other words, servants is like a slave, amen? Paul restates the question of verse 1 and uses the analogy of a slave market to show the Christian's relationship with the old life of sin and this new life of righteousness. You and I have an old life and a new life. Amen? The old life was bound by sin. Now we have a new life of righteousness. In the analogy of Paul, he points out the fact of new ownership. The new ownership as the source of freedom. You are no longer under the dreadful slave master of sin because you have been redeemed and are now under new ownership. This new owner now rules by grace, mercy, and righteousness. Verses 22 and 23 show the final outcome of someone that has passed into this glorious liberty of a new master. We are dead to the old master. We now live unto a new master. Amen? We willfully and joyfully yield ourselves to Him as slaves to righteousness and true holiness. Look what it said in verse 22 and 23. But now being made free from sin and become servants or slaves to God, you now have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I want to read to you something, and I started reading it a little bit last week, but I want to read a little bit more from this little booklet called Two of Me. David Wilkerson was talking about, in this book, the reality of the Christian struggle with sin. You and I are going to be struggling with the flesh and the spirit until the day we die, should the Lord tarry. Amen? There is going to be the reality of a struggle with sin in us. because we do have a lower fallen nature or the flesh, and we have actually been released in the Spirit. Amen? So now who are we going to yield ourselves servants to obey? And so David Wilkerson wrote this little book, and it's called Two of Me, The Struggle with Sin. And I started reading it last week, but I'm going to read a little bit more, okay? Listen to what he says here, and I think it's very powerful. He said this, believers are no longer slaves to sin. Now, you know what a slave is, right? We all know that. We went to school, right? We know it's what slavery was. That slave had no rights. That master who was over the slaves called all the shots. That slave had no rights. He couldn't do anything but what the master said. Amen? But think about this. Believers are no longer slaves to sin. Now, let's read this. It says, we have no obligation to our sensual nature. This is Romans 8, verse 12. It says, Abraham Lincoln, and we all remember Abraham Lincoln, right? But Abraham Lincoln is said to have freed the slaves with the Emancipation Proclamation. This legal document declared slavery dead. All slaves were set free. Abraham Lincoln gave this declaration, the Emancipation Proclamation. And what that document was a declaration to all of those masters and slave owners and to the slaves that slavery has now been eradicated. There is no such thing as slavery anymore with this document. It was a legal document. Amen? The Emancipation Proclamation. Again, it declared slavery dead. In other words, all slaves were now set free. In other words, every slave was set free to do whatever they wanted to now because of their freedom, and the government would recognize their freedom. Amen? With this news, or when this news first spread throughout the southern plantations, many of the slaves would not believe it. Now think about it, if you were one of those slaves, and you were living your life in this bondage all of your life, all you knew was to serve your master. When they said, go till the fields, there you were doing it. When they said, get this, you got it. Amen. You had no rights. And all of a sudden, there's this declaration that you have been set free. You are no longer a slave. And so many of the slaves at first didn't believe it because they were so used to living in this slavery. That was their normal way of life. You and I, before Christ, were bound by sin. Amen? Even if we weren't out there living like the quote-unquote devil, whether we realize it or not, we were bound by sin anyways in regards to not being righteous. Amen? But now, understanding that something legal has taken place in the sight of God, God has now declared you and me free from the bondage to sin. But like the slaves, many of them initially didn't believe it. They were like, what? I'm used to doing this. How can this be? This master is still telling me to obey him. And yet, there's a declaration saying you don't have to obey him anymore. And so listen to this. Many of the slaves would not believe it. They continued slaving for their masters, convinced their promise of freedom was a hoax. Numbers of unscrupulous landowners told their slaves it was a false rumor and kept them under bondage. Some of those slave masters said, that's not true. Abraham Lincoln didn't really do that. You're not free. And so they would just believe this old master. You hear that? How many of you know what I'm talking about in regards to your Christian experience? God has set us free. But sometimes the enemy lies to us and he tells us, that's not true. You're still bound by your sin. I'm always going to have you. You're never going to be able to live above that sin. I've got you. You're way too entrenched into this. You can't live free. And I'm going to tell you this, that's a lie from the pit of hell. Amen? They were lying to their own slaves, but little by little, the truth dawned on them as they saw former slaves walking about, taking advantage of their newfound freedom. One by one, they threw down their loads, turned their backs on slavery, and walked away to begin a new life. God has called you and me to be free. And as we begin to live in this freedom, people will take notice and realize I can be free too. Amen? And realize I can walk out on that old sin master. Amen? We can walk out. Listen to this. Maybe you haven't heard yet, or maybe it sounds too good to be true, but Christ emancipated or set free all the slaves to sin at Calvary. You can now walk out on the devil. You can throw down your load of sin, walk away from Satan's dominion, and enter into a new life of freedom. Let me show you what the Bible means when it talks about dying to sin. When Lincoln emancipated the slaves, the issue of slavery died. Not the slave master, not the slave. The slave could walk away free, saying to himself, slavery is a dead issue. The old man in me is dead, and I am a free man. When someone receives Christ as Lord, what is it in him that dies? Think about it. Sin doesn't die. Satan doesn't die, nor does the evil tendency die. That's why we still have to deal with the flesh. The issue or the controversy dies. Sin created a controversy in the heart of man about who was in control. And the battle between good and evil was the result. God simply emancipated the mind from sin's control, killing the controversy of slavery to evil. When the Bible says we die to sin, it simply means that to us the issue is dead. There is no more argument. The matter is not negotiable. Mankind was emancipated or set free at Calvary. The issue as to who was in charge is dead. Paul used legal terms to describe the Christian's freedom from sin's bondage. The same legal terms are used daily in Congress. The bill is dead. You guys have heard this, right? The amendment was killed, or the resolution died. The Bible says, he that is dead is free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with him. What that means is simply this. Since the matter of your slavery to sin is a dead issue, seeing that Christ has already declared you emancipated or set free, you are now free to live as a new person in Christ. In other words, you have died to slavery, so why go back and pick cotton for the devil? Let me read that sentence again. In other words, you have died to slavery, so why go back and pick cotton for the devil? Now the slave could slip back into the field and pick a few more rows of cotton, perhaps through fear or instinct, but that in no way made him a slave again. He was free, but he had to exercise his freedom. Listen to that. He was free, but he had to learn to exercise his freedom. The proclamation couldn't force compliance, and neither could the slave master force him to return. It was now a matter of the will of the slave. Who will we yield ourselves servants to obey? Christ can't make you do right, and Satan can't make you do wrong. Christ declares we are free by faith, but we must act as a free person. The ball is in our court. Amen? Man, eons ago in hell's court, Satan decreed a law that as the prince of the world, all living souls were his subjects. God's Supreme Court killed that law of sin. It died because Satan could not enforce it anymore. God declared it unconstitutional and substituted his own law, the law of the Spirit, giving him all rights to the believer's body. After years of trying to understand what Paul meant by dying to sin or death of the old nature, I now see how simple it all is. Its power over me dies. Wait. Sin doesn't die, only slavery to it dies. Its power over me dies. So now I don't have to go around trying to die or struggle to feel dead. Nothing in me dies except the law that held me in sin's control. Sin is still present in me, but I am no longer under its control. I hope this isn't too much for you, but this that I'm declaring unto you is the truth of God's Word. It's the truth of freedom that you and I have in Christ. We don't have to be bound by sin anymore. We don't have to be slave to the dictates of the devil. Satan will lie to us and say, I'm still in control, but that's not true. God has emancipated us and has set us free. Amen? And so we can live above and beyond the control of sin. You and I are now free to walk in the Spirit. Amen? This is very interesting, and I really want you to chew on this. You got to chew on it. This is not just a little minor kind of teaching here. This is a declaration from God about you and me that we need to understand, and we need to learn to live in this new freedom that we have. Amen? The church, sad to say, sometimes we just have, and we're just giving just fruitcake kind of doctrine. We just hear about heaven, we hear about hell, we hear these things over and over again, but sometimes we're not chewing and ingesting some of these deeper truths. That's why the church nowadays is so bound by sin. The world is in the church. People inside the church nowadays are so full of the flesh that people are making excuses for living in the flesh and saying, God's grace has forgiven me. But the Bible has made a very powerful declaration here, and it is this, is that you and I as Christians are called by God to live above and beyond the control of sin anymore. He has called us to righteousness and true holiness. Amen? Righteousness and true holiness is not how we dress. Righteousness and true holiness is not telling the ladies that can't wear pants and only should wear dresses like they used to say. Righteousness and true holiness is a matter of the heart. And when our hearts are right with God and we're walking with Him, free from sin, we will begin to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when that happens, it will begin to affect every part of our lives. Amen? And it will affect the way we dress. It will. But we're not going to be just trying to do what Pastor James says. Amen? We're in tune with God, and God has our ear. God has our heart. And He tells us, don't dress that way anymore. Amen? Amen? It's none of our business to go and point the finger at each other and say, oh, what's wrong with you? Amen? It's not our business. It's not my business. What I like to do is preach the truth of God's Word and allow God to have our ear, amen? So that He can lay hold on our hearts and He can tell us, dress this way. Don't go there. Change the channel, right? Set up a web filter on your computer, amen? I mean, I think everybody that has a computer nowadays needs to have some kind of filter on that thing. You better be careful. I mean, there's a whole dark side to the web you got to watch out for. It'll destroy a person's life if they allow it to. You hear what I'm saying? With modern conveniences, I mean, filth is accessible at the click of a button. Amen? We can have wickedness to and do all these kinds of wrong. But listen to me. When God has our heart and He has our ear, He's able to tell us things. Amen? I remember when I was working at Kmart. This is before I left to Bible school. I was working at Kmart when Kmart was still open there in Alamosa. And when I was working there, before they were interviewing us and they were talking to us, they said, you represent Kmart. And they said, you have got to dress up as our employees because you represent Kmart. And they said, when you're out on the floor and somebody needs help, you should be willing to help them, extend your help. You represent Kmart. You dress nice. You represent us. Remember? And I was like, wow, okay. Prior to that, you never saw me dressed up. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I used to wear t-shirts and jeans and ripped up jeans. I mean, I was wearing clothes, but I never wore like a dress shirt or dress pants. Man, you never saw that on me. But because I was working at Kmart and I represented them, well, I better have gone dressed up or I didn't have a job, right? And so I began to dress up nice for working at Kmart. And I remember as I was running the register one time, I was working in the front, and I was beeping things through, and I was, then there was, you know, a little bit of a space of time, and I was just putting some bags there, and I was standing here to the side of the register, and I remember God, the Holy Ghost, told me that day, I want you to start dressing up nice for church. God told me that. You just saw. I was like, whoa. Okay, Lord. And so that Sunday morning, where before I used to go in with my jeans and however I used to go, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying if you came to church in jeans that God's looking down on you. God forbid. I'm talking about me. Amen? And how God was speaking to me. You see, God begins to speak to us sometimes because He's using our lives and He's raising us up to be ministers of the gospel. Amen? And He told me, dress up nice for church. So that Sunday morning, I came into church and I had my a tie and I had a dress shirt and dress pants. And you know what? Nobody said anything, but they said it with their looks. You know what I mean? Because I walked into church and I went and sat down and they just were looking at me as I passed by, you know? And I sat down, but I was just obeying God. It was not my business to go and tell everyone, you better start dressing up for church. God's not telling them. He was telling me. Amen? My point is this, is that when we are drawing near to God and we're loving Him and He has our heart, He will speak to us. Amen? He will tell us, go here. Don't go there. I remember one time I was at the Bible school and I was there and I was about to go and I was going to go hang out with the guys. You know what I mean? I was going to go over there and play some basketball or something. I don't remember. I was about to go out there and my intention was to go out and play. You know what I mean? And I put my hand on the door knob and I was about to open it and God spoke to me and said, come away with me. Come with me, He said. In other words, I know you want to go out there and be with the friends and that's okay, but I want you to be with me right now. Amen? And then what I did, so I left the door closed, I got my Bible, I began to read and pray. Amen? There were many times when God would speak to me. I mean, and He wants to speak to you. You have the Holy Spirit within your heart. You also have a fallen nature, the flesh. The flesh and the spirit. But who will we yield ourselves servants to obey? Amen? It'll be in the Spirit and to righteousness and holiness. In other words, a life that brings glory to God. Or if we yield to the flesh, the end result will be death. It'll ultimately lead to literal death if we're not careful. Amen? But God has called us. And He says, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh by living in the Spirit. Amen? He has called us and He set us free now to where there is no more... We are set free to whom we will obey. Amen? There is no bondage or we're not slaves anymore. We've been released and now we can choose who we will obey. Amen? It's our choice. It's yours and my choice. Amen. Well, I want you to get the new sheet of notes that I thought we would get into this a lot earlier. But we're going to get into now Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is a very interesting chapter. How many of you read through Romans chapter 7 lately? I mean, that one is pretty intense, I'll be honest with you. Sometimes it says, the good that I would, I can't do, and yet the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And so now, Paul is going to deal with something else, okay? Romans chapter 6 was freedom from the tyranny of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Amen? Sin shall not have dominion over you anymore. But now, Paul begins to deal with something else. And we're going to go to Romans 7. What Paul is going to deal with in the book of Romans chapter 7 is this, is freedom from the law. Romans chapter 6, freedom from the tyranny of sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Romans chapter 7, freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. Well, what law? Well, let's talk about it, okay? Freedom from the law. Now, Paul has shown that the true Christian life is far from being a life of lasciviousness and lawlessness. Now, lasciviousness means all out a life bent on sinning and just having a heyday in sin, okay? It's far. Our Christian life is far from being a life of lasciviousness and lawlessness. It is characterized by freedom from sin and a life of righteous living. Believe it or not, God has called us to have a righteous life. Amen? The struggle for the Jewish Christian would now be their relation to the law. And it is this. If you were truly a Christian, wouldn't you adhere more firmly to the Mosaic law than anyone else? Paul says the contrary. Before going on to chapter 7, we must refer to verse 14 of chapter 6, and it will help to show us the relation of the justified man to the law. In other words, it's already up here, the justified man and woman, the justified are not under the law, but now we are under grace. Amen? We are not under the law anymore. We have been set free by the grace of God to live above sin. Amen? By His grace. We are not bound by the law anymore. And so let's go in and see what he's talking about. Turn to Romans 6, 14 real fast. And it said this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now, to Paul, the law was the very thing that gave sin its strength and brought it into the open. It was a mechanism, talking about the law of God, used by God to reveal sin, not to deliver from it. The law of God exposes sin, doesn't it? How do we know what sin is if there is no law? But the law of God, the law of God actually exposes sin, doesn't it? How do we know that lying is wrong, but that the law of God said, "You shall not lie"? But because we know it's wrong, we know that the law is true, but does the law give us the strength to overcome sin? Does the law help us to overcome sin? No, it doesn't, does it? It can tell us all day, every day, how wrong we are and how much sin we have, but it gives us no power whatsoever to live a righteous life. It tells us what righteousness is and only shows us how unrighteous we are and doesn't give us the ability to overcome this sin. And so it's a problem, the law. Okay? Now listen to this. Again, it's a mechanism used by God to reveal sin, not deliver from it. Now it doesn't make the law bad and ugly, but exalts it as good and right. You see, the law of God is right, isn't it? It shows the standards of God. How many of you have the Ten Commandments posted in your house somewhere? Right? I remember one time going to Focus on the Family over there in Colorado Springs. They have a huge monument with the Ten Commandments, right? They used to have the Ten Commandments in our courts, the Ten Commandments in our schools. They've got rid of them lately, but you know what I mean. There's no higher law than those Ten Commandments. The law of God bears witness with our spirit that it's true. Amen? The law, the Ten Commandments, it's good, it's right. The believer is removed from the requirements of the law because they have died the death with Christ. As Christ died and fulfilled the law, in the same manner, Christians have died to approaching God through struggling to meet God's standards and stand by faith in Christ alone. Now listen to this. You and I, knowing the law of God, can't strive to please God by keeping that law. And the reason why is because the law of God is this, that if you try to keep one law, you're required to keep all of God's laws. And that requirement is a perfect keeping. But as we all know, every one of us has broken God's law in one way or another. Amen? And so the reality of the law is this, is that the judgment is this, is that if you break one, you've been guilty of breaking all. And so we're left without hope. So in other words, you and I can't try to please God by keeping the law. We can try, but if we try, you know what's going to happen? We're going to break it, and ultimately it's going to condemn us, isn't it? But the reality of Christ is this, is that Jesus came and He fulfilled the whole law. Remember, John the Baptist said, "No, Lord, I can't. You need to baptize me. Why should I baptize you? I need to be baptized by you, Jesus." And then Jesus said, "Suffer it to be so." In other words, let it happen, John, because we must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus came and fulfilled the whole of God's law. There's another scripture that says, Jesus saying, don't think that I came to get rid of the law. No, rather, I have come to fulfill it. You see, Jesus, in his fulfillment of the law, fulfilled it in your and my stead, so that now we have been released from trying to earn God's righteousness or earn God's acceptance by keeping the law, because Christ did it for us. Amen? And so now we don't have to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, don't misunderstand what I said. In order to earn righteousness, we're righteous by faith in Christ, because He is the righteous one and did it in our stead. Amen? But I'm going to be honest with you that as a Christian, we will ultimately be keepers of God's law as we walk in the Spirit. Now, does that mean complete, perfect perfection? Sinless perfection? No, God forbid. But we will ultimately be a keeper of God's law as we walk with Him. And I'm going to read this and then we'll finish this off, okay? The Jewish believer's tendency was to embrace Christ and live under the law. This was the problem that Paul was dealing with quite a lot. When you read the book of Acts and you read Paul's epistles, many of his own countrymen, many of his Jewish brethren, some of them were believing in Christ, but they couldn't let go of the law. So they wanted Christ and tried to keep the law. And this was something with Paul saying, you don't earn righteousness through the law. Now let's read this again. The Jewish believer's tendency was to embrace Christ and live under the law, using it as a means to keep them from sin. However, Paul shows in chapter 7 that before salvation, the law brought death and a revelation of sin, and after Christ, the law does exactly the same. Therefore, the law, though good and holy, is powerless to strengthen anyone to serve God. It brings the reality that no one can serve God in their own strength. The law could tell him or her to be good, but could not make him good, but grace can. Amen? Thank God for His grace. It's God's grace that makes us righteous, not the law. It can't. Let's read this statement and then we'll stop. From Dr. McQuilkin. This is his analysis of the expression under law and under grace. Listen to this. If we were under law, sin would have dominion over us. What does this mean? For one thing, if we were under law, we would be subject to the penalty of the law because we have broken it. And the wages of sin is death. We, however, are not under condemnation. The law has lost all of its terror. We have the righteousness of Christ. If we were under law, we would not only be subject to the death penalty for the broken law, but we would be under the obligation to keep the law perfectly every moment of our lives as the ground of our righteousness. The glad news is that we are under grace. If we were under law, everything would depend on our power to keep the law and on our power to make atonement for the broken law. But under grace, everything depends on the power of Christ. He paid the penalty. We are joined to Him, and He gives power to live in newness of life. The expression under law, as we shall see in the study of later passages, does not mean that the moral law of God is not a standard nor a rule for Christian living. For in that sense, law is simply an expression of the will of God. Hang in there with me. Christ delighted to do His will. Yes, your law is within my heart. Grace does not mean that a man is excused from doing the will of God, but grace is God's marvelous provision for enabling a man to do His will. The grace of God will enable us, give us the ability, the strength to begin to keep God's will. Amen? Or this true law of God. Let me tell you something about God's law, and it is this. We know the Ten Commandments, but Jesus told us the highest of God's law. And He said this, number one, that we shall love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then He said the second one is like unto it, namely this, that we shall love our neighbor as ourselves. And he said, in those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's what God has called us to do. When we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will not be idolatrous. Amen? When we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will obey Him. John and 1 John would say, if you love me, obey me. True love is an obedient love. But then it affects our fellow man. Loving one another as we love ourselves. Loving each other. There is not a person in this room that is perfect. Amen?
That's right.
There is not one of us that's better or worse. God loves us all the same. It's our duty to love our brother and our sister. It's our duty to pray for our brothers and our sisters. Amen? Sometimes we offend people. We're human. We offend people. There could be things that I offend you with. But it's our duty to love each other. Amen? It's our duty to pray for each other. Some of us may feel offended with someone else, and it's our duty to pray for them, love them by faith. Amen? Amen? And to have forgiveness and love one towards another. But we are released from God's from the law of God in the sense of righteousness. We can't earn God's righteousness by keeping the law. We have righteousness by faith in Christ. Now we'll stop there, and then we'll continue right from there next time, and we'll finish this off next Sunday. Again, freedom from the law. Romans chapter 7. Lord, be with us throughout the remainder of our time together. We do ask, Lord, for your continued blessing.